understanding of the Old Testament, Bible reading for many people today is to read a few of the Gospels, maybe a few of the Pauline epistles, maybe even jump into the book of Psalms. That's about as far into the Old Testament as most people get. Maybe during January of odd-numbered years, they make a commitment to read through the Bible, make it about halfway through Genesis. That's usually where everyone's graveyard is when it comes to Bible reading. But let me make a bold statement to you. You will never really have a firm grip upon the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament book of Leviticus. That sounds like a weird thing to say, because out of the 66 books of the Bible, if you were to make a list of books that interest you, in that ranking, the book of Leviticus would probably come in the mid to upper 60s. It's just not really everybody's idea of a good time to just, you know, sit down by the fire and read the book of Leviticus for a while. The reason for that is because we simply do not understand it. You are bored when you are out of control and do not understand what's going on. That's what causes boredom. It's really built up anger because you're in a situation you can't control. You've heard me say that before. That's why men get bored when they go shopping. They can't control the situation. So they sit around, they get bored. And so when you come to a part of God's Word that you can't understand and you don't really know what's going on, it's boring to you, and that's why we're spending some time on Sunday nights going through this book word by word and trying to figure out what it's all about. We come to chapter 3 tonight. This is the book of the priesthood. And the reason why that's so important is because one of the essential doctrines of the believer in this day and age is called the priesthood of the New Testament believer. Now, what is meant by that is that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are priests. We do not need intermediaries to go to God. We have direct access to God because of what Jesus Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so that is one of the most sacred doctrines of New Testament belief, the fact that you and I have been made priests. It's taught all the way through the New Testament. Well, the book of Leviticus is the book of the priesthood. And as the Apostle Paul said to the Romans and to the Corinthians, all of these things were written for our instruction, for our edification. They were written in order to illustrate the tremendous spiritual truth of the New Testament. And this is the book that shows us that God has provided three things for us. He has provided a sacrifice, he has provided a priest, and he has provided a place. And all of that, of course, was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the book that also applies to what goes on inside of us, because it shows us that we are to be a sacrifice. It shows us that we are priests, and it shows us that we are also a place, because we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. The body of the believer is the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit in this dispensation, in this period of time. And so because of that, as we go through the book of Leviticus, everything in this book has a direct application to what needs to go on inside of us if we are going to be what God wants us to be. Now, we've also talked in our study of Leviticus so far about the fact that these offerings here that occupy the first part of the book, and of the three things that we see here, this is what we deal with first, the various offerings or sacrifices as they are sometimes called. And they are listed for us twice. And the order is different in each occasion because the first time through, we see these sacrifices from God outward toward man. And then God takes us through these sacrifices again, but this time from man toward God. During the first presentation of these sacrifices, we are seeing what Jesus Christ did for us, what he has provided for us, how he provided us a sacrifice and a priest and a place. But then the second time through, we see these offerings from another perspective, and we see them from man toward God, and we see everything that we need to be in order to experience the fullness that God has provided for us. So having said that, by way of review, let's move now to chapter 3, and tonight we're going to study the peace offerings. Now, so far in chapter 1, we have studied the burnt offering, which speaks of our total consecration to God. Jesus Christ was totally consumed for us, and we are to be totally dedicated to him. In chapter 2, we saw the meat offerings, or the food offerings. That's what the word meat means here. Not red meat as we use the word today, but meal as in vegetables, as in grain. In other words, offering to God the fruit of our labors. Now the problem with most people today is they try to offer God the fruit of their labors before they have offered themselves. And so the meal offering or the meat offering is contingent upon the burnt offering. That's why it's listed seven or second. You cannot offer to God the fruit of your labors until you have offered yourself to God. We talked last time about how that was Cain's problem. Now, that is what is known in the Word of God as the way of Cain. And that's why it's wrong, dead wrong. That will mess you up bad. Now we come in chapter 3 to the third offering, which is the peace offering. There are two groups of offerings. We've talked about this. The sweet savor offerings, these first three, those offerings that are a sweet smell to God, in other words, and that's why they're called sweet savor, sweet smell offerings. These first three offerings are pleasing to God. The next two offerings that we'll study next week, the sin offering and the trespass offerings, are offerings that deal with the consequences of our sin. And they are not sweet-smelling offerings. They are non-sweet-savor offerings. They are not pleasing. They are not part of God's plan. They are simply offerings that talk about what to do when you blow it, when you mess up. And so we'll get into that next week. Chapter 3, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is such a rich portion of your word, and Lord, our minds many times have trouble wrapping themselves around your truth. It's so deep, it's so rich and wonderful. And God, I pray tonight you just enable us to see these offerings from a child's standpoint. Just to clear out of our minds, Lord, all of our built-in prejudice and opinions and ignorance, that we might approach your word as a child, ready to believe, to accept, to apply what you say to our lives. We'll ask all these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In chapter 3, we read, if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. I'm just going to read through this chapter, give you the background. We won't read it all again, but I'll just refer to what we've seen. Verse 2, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul, that's that fatty lobe above the kidneys. Perhaps some think it may be a reference to the gallbladder. That's what we're talking about here, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys. It shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. There you go. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof, and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Just what I wanted to read. You can see why people come to the book of Leviticus and say, man, let's move on to the Gospel of John or something. Very difficult to understand what's going on here unless you invest some time and begin to compare Scripture with Scripture and learn what is happening here. Now, this is called a peace offering. Now, let's just pause right there for a second. One of those first phrases in verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering. Let's just talk about the nature of this offering. Now, we've seen a burnt offering that spoke of total consecration. Jesus Christ gave himself totally for us. We, therefore, are to give ourselves totally for him. We saw the meat offering, giving of the fruit of our labors, the only offering without blood, as we learned last time. And now we come to the third and the final sweet savor offering, which is the peace offering. Now just think about that for a second. Just think about the very word itself. This is the offering that speaks of what it is to have peace with God. It is the offering of reconciliation. It is the offering whereby God and man come together and meet and have communion and fellowship. Now, first of all, as we've been talking in all of these offerings, we need to look at them from God toward man, and we need to look at them from man toward God. Now, going from God toward man, remember that as we talk about the peace offering, who is being prefigured here? Well, obviously, and I won't embarrass you by asking, but somebody won't get it, and then you'll feel bad. Most of you will. Jesus Christ is the peace offering. He is the one that was sacrificed in order for you and I to have peace with God. Would you come with me? Let me just show you the New Testament definition of this back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, this is a great passage of Scripture, and I'd love to have the time tonight just to go back and read this entire passage, but I think you'll remember the context here, talking about how God has taken both Jew and Gentile and made them one new thing in Christ. And in verse 14, speaking about Christ, we'll just go back and read verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Now notice, it doesn't just say that he made peace. He did that. He did make peace. But it's more than that. He is our peace. Now that's why Luke's gospel correctly says, and on earth, comma, peace, goodwill to men. It does not say, as it is so often quoted, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That did not happen when Jesus came the first time. He did not bring about world peace. If we were to believe that, then we'd have to conclude that Jesus was a failure. He was not. He is God's peace, and on earth, peace. Jesus Christ is peace. He doesn't just make peace. He is peace. Who hath, last part of verse 14, made both one, speaking of Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God. Reconcile, bring about peace. That's what we're talking about here. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Because he is our peace, and because he has made peace, that's why he can offer peace. And that is what is being typified. That's what's being foreshadowed. That's what's being prophesied in this offering in Leviticus chapter 3. Now, in the same book of Ephesians, just keep on going with me for just a second, over to chapter 5 and verse 2. I made reference to this morning, but look at what it says, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, unless you understand the book of Leviticus, you can never understand really what Paul is talking about here. Unless you understand what this book of Leviticus is all about, that totally just passes over top of your head. And you really have no appreciation for what is going on in Paul's heart and mind as the Spirit of God moves him to pen these words. Jesus Christ gave himself for us a sacrifice, an offering, a sweet smelling savor to God. We saw last week over in Corinthians where the same phraseology is used about how you and I are to be a sweet-smelling savor to God in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we could go on and on about that, but he is our peace. And the Word of God tells us how he accomplished this work of peace or reconciliation. Come with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Begin with me in verse 18. Here's what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Again, to reconcile is to make peace. He is our peace. He made peace so that you and I can have peace with God. And because of that, he has given to us a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of making peace between God and men. Not between men and men, between God and men. It says in verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, all of this is what is being foreshadowed in Leviticus chapter 3. One final New Testament reference before we go back to Leviticus. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him," in Jesus Christ, "should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So one of the great results of what Jesus Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection is the fact that you and I can now have peace with God, and we can also have the peace of God that passeth all understanding that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. So as we look from God's perspective toward man, what is prophesied here in Leviticus chapter 3 is that great offering that Jesus Christ would offer upon the cross, whereby it would be possible for God to be reconciled to lost man. Now, looking at it from our vantage point, from man toward God, what does this offering say to me? What is the personal, the spiritual, the devotional application that I need to make of this great doctrine to my life? Well, this chapter 3 of Leviticus is the chapter that illustrates for you and for me the way of peace, the way in which we can avail ourselves of God's invitation. Why is it that many Christians simply do not have peace? Why is it that many Christians have so many nervous conditions and complexes and all these things that we were talking about this morning? They simply do not have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We are so uptight, we are so frustrated, we are so tense, we are so nervous, and we worry about this and we worry about that because we do not know the way of peace. And that's why you need to understand Leviticus chapter 3, because it is that that teaches us the way of peace. Not only to have peace with God, but to have that peace of God that passeth all understanding. Now in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, that's where Paul concludes. That's that great book where he begins by talking about man's lostness, and then he talks about God's great salvation that he accomplished in Jesus Christ, and then he comes to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and says, "Therefore we have peace with God." Now that's what salvation does for you. It gives you peace with God. But the problem is there are so many people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. They have peace with God, but they do not have the peace of God in their hearts. And because of that, they're worried, they're frustrated, they're uptight, they're tense all the time because they have never experienced that peace of God. Now, back to Leviticus chapter 3, and let's just very briefly hit some of the highlights. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit, and we won't have the time this evening to examine every single word and every single detail, but that's all right. We probably wouldn't be able to remember them all anyway. I want you to get the idea of what this chapter is talking about. Now, first of all, as we look back in Leviticus chapter 3, Notice that as we read this passage just a few moments ago, there were three different possibilities as to what could be offered for this sacrifice. First of all, in verse 1, this sacrifice could be of the herd. In other words, of the cattle. Speaking of the servant nature of what Jesus Christ did for us and what we are to be for Him. Then in verse 6, He says that it could be also of the flock. It could be, in other words, a consecrated lamb. That's what Jesus Christ was for us. That's what we are to be for Him. We are to be one of His flock. And then in verse 12, it could also be a goat. And there's a lot of goats here tonight. I say that half in jest, because the reason I say that is because anytime somebody talks about goats, everybody goes, ha ha, yeah, goats, yeah. Well, you got my goat. He's just an old goat. And even today, thousands of years later, men still have this thing about goats. We just don't look upon them with the same dignity and respect as we would a cow or a lamb. You ever think about things like weird things when you get into the Bible? You start thinking about all these strange things. You know, you tell that to your psychiatrist, man, I just sit around all day and I think about, you know, the difference between cows and sheep and goats. They'll lock you up, man. They'll throw the key away. But nevertheless, when you get into the Word of God, those are the things you begin to think about. And you think, you know, even today, you know, goats just have this, you know, low-down reputation. And, it can be the herd, it can be the flock. Oh, yeah, it can even be a goat. But if you have read the Old Testament, and especially portions of the book of Leviticus that we're going to get into a little bit later, you will know that the goat is that animal in the Old Testament that more than any other speaks of the need of a substitute. We talk about a scapegoat. So-and-so was just the scapegoat. You know where that term comes from? It comes right out of your King James Bible. That's exactly where that comes from. So-and-so's a scapegoat. And chances are the person who is using that phrase has absolutely no idea what the scapegoat is or symbolizes in the Word of God. The one upon whom the sin of the nation was placed. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus Christ was for us. He was our substitute, upon whom our sin was placed. 2 Corinthians 5 that we just read, He who knew no sin was made sin for us. What an amazing thing. No, He didn't sin, He was made sin. Wow, that's a heavy thought in itself. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So it could be any one of these three things. Another interesting fact here, it says in verse 1 that it could be male or female. Now pay attention to these details of Scripture. One of the basic rules of Bible study, the words of Scripture are the key to understanding this book. Pay attention to them. God is specific. He does not just ramble. Now why is it that when we talked about the burnt offering, it was specified a male without blemish? But now it could be male or female. Well, you see, only Jesus Christ could offer that one sacrifice, that one total offering. But now what we are dealing with is not the manner of salvation. We're dealing with the effects of salvation as they relate to you or to me, be you male or female. Jesus Christ is the only one that could pay that sacrifice initially. But now we're talking about the effects. Everything is based upon that, as we will see in just a second. The teaching is no matter who we are, we can have peace with God on the basis of Christ's sacrifice for us. Now look at verse 2. It says, He shall lay His hand upon the head of His offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now I would just remind you of what we spent some time talking about in chapter 1 and verse 4, where in the case of the burnt offering, the same thing is said. The person who is going to offer that offering would bring that animal to the place of the altar and would lay his hands upon that animal, and he himself would sacrifice it, would kill it. And the laying on of his hands signified his identification with that animal. This animal is doing this in my stead, and symbolized at the same time transference. In other words, what should be done to me is being done to this animal. And that is the same reason that when Steve Rakeen or the Danleys or Kevin and Kathy Bond or anybody else goes out of our church and we ordain them and send them off, we lay hands on them. There's nothing mysterious there. There's no magic electrical power that flows through our hands into their heads or anything like that. But it's simply symbolic of our identification with them. We can't all go physically, but yet we are with them. They are going in our representation. It symbolizes that transference. They are going to reproduce what God is doing here. We are one together in the Lord, and that's what that symbolizes so beautifully. And it all stems from what you see in Leviticus chapter 3. Now, you see, you'd never understand that if you didn't understand the book of Leviticus. You would think it's just some ceremony that comes from somewhere, Well, it does come from somewhere. It comes from Leviticus chapter 3. It comes from the Word of God. Not something that men just invented, but it's something that comes from the very Word of God itself. Now, look in verse 3. He shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. Another principle of Bible study. When you're studying a portion of God's Word and you see the same word or the same phrase occur over and over, you'd better pay attention because that is critical to understanding what's being talked about there. Now, if you were paying attention when we read through Leviticus chapter 3 just a moment ago, you may have noticed that six times that little phrase, the inwards, is used in this one chapter. You'll find two of those instances here in verse 3. You'll find that the inwards are mentioned twice more in verse 9, and you'll find them mentioned again two more times in verse verse 14. And so you'll find that mentioned six times in this small chapter. Now, in the case of the burnt offering, everything was laid upon the altar and burned. It was all consumed. It speaks of our total consecration to God. But now, in the case of the peace offering, God's concerned about one thing, the inwards. The inwards. You see, your salvation and your relationship to God was made possible because all that Jesus Christ was consumed on the cross for you. And that relationship with Him is solidified when your all is laid upon the altar also. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, offering your body a living sacrifice for Him. But what happens in life when we get out of fellowship with Him? What is the issue? Is it what you're doing? Is it what you are wearing? No, it's what's inside of you. That's the issue. And that's why a lot of people never have peace with God, folks, because they get out of fellowship with God, they realize that something's wrong, they're frustrated, they don't know what to do, so they try to become involved in more activities, or they try to do this or try to do that. They listen to this, they listen to that, they say this, they do that. They do all types of things trying to somehow fix what's wrong. They don't even understand what it is when God says all the time, the problem is in your inwards. Or your innards, as early Americans used to say. Not a bad word at all. A problem, son's in your innards. You need to give your innards to God. And that's exactly what's being talked about here in Leviticus chapter 3. The emphasis is on what is inside, and that is the real and only issue when it comes to having peace with God. You see, the Old Testament man understood that what is inside of you, represented by your fat and the marrow of your bones, is where real, true satisfaction comes from. Notice the words that the psalmist David uses over in Psalm 63. The book of Psalms, Psalm number 63. And notice the language here. He says in verse 5, Psalm 63 and verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." The Old Testament believer understood that true satisfaction is something that comes from the inside. And that's something we really lack today in our society because we have placed such an emphasis upon things that are external. And we are so consumed with what we have. And we just live for that. We just live for that. My family and I were in L.A. for a few days before I spoke in Van Nuys last Friday night, and we decided just to go out and take a couple of days off and just do some R&R. And If you're from California, I'm sorry. I just, you know, LA's not my favorite place, okay? Nice place to visit, all that. I don't want to make anybody mad, but it just, you know, you drive down a freeway and here's all these super stretch limos, you know, and everybody's important, you know? I mean, and just, you know, all, and just, you know, we have the same thing in Kansas City. It just seems like in the bigger cities, it just stands out more. There's just more of it. It exists here. And there's such an importance upon the outward and what we have. And sometimes even as believers in Jesus Christ, we get caught up in that thing. And we begin to think that our worth and our value and all of these things are dependent upon what we do or what we have or what we're called or all that type of stuff. And we lose sight of the fact that God's concerned about what's inside of you. And that's why so many people don't have peace. You see all these fat cats in their stretch limos riding around who are just as miserable as can be. Lonely, insecure, frightened, and miserable. No peace. All the things in the world, but the inwards, that's where the battle lies. And that's where peace with God must come. It must come from what is on the insides. And by the way, you know the only way to get to somebody's insides? It's through death. Somebody, you know, calls you up from the medical school and says, you know, hey, we'd like to just lay your kidneys and your heart and, you know, your you know, liver and all those type of stuff on the table. Could you loan them to us for a few weeks? Be suspicious immediately. You know, they may be good at what they do, but the only way for them to do that, to take that stuff out of you, is through death. And the only way to get the inwards and the fat and the marrow and all of these things that are being talked about here is through a sacrificial death. And the only way for you to have peace, the peace of God inside of you, is for you to die to self. That's the only way. There is no other way. If you want to live, you got to die. That's one of the great paradoxes that Jesus Christ taught. If you want to keep it, give it away. All of Christian life is filled with paradox. If you want to live, you got to die. You got to die. Now, there's an amazing thing in verse 5. This just blesses my heart. Look at this. Pay attention to the words of Scripture. Now, look at this. We've talked in verses 3 and 4 about the fat and the inwards and all this stuff, about the peace offering. Now look at verse 5. An amazing thing here. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. Now if you write in your Bible, just underscore that phrase, upon the burnt sacrifice. How many times have you just read through that and never seen that? Upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, folks, that's the most significant thing about the peace offering. The peace offering can only be done by laying it upon the burnt offering, which is already on the fire. You see, the peace offering is no good without the burnt offering. And that's why some of you don't have peace with God, because you've never given yourselves totally to Him. And the only way you'll ever reconcile with God, the only way you'll ever have a true peace with God, is when you come to the point that you offer your whole body, your whole life, a living sacrifice to Him. Because the peace offering is to be laid upon the burnt offering, which is already on the fire. Woo! I like that. That's good stuff. It won't do any good unless the burnt offering is always there. There's no inner peace without total consecration. No burnt offering, no peace offering. And that's why so many of you have never experienced the peace of God. In other words, without Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about the peace with God, there is no Philippians 4, 7, which talks about the peace of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Just glance at that for a second. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, right here at the very end of Hebrews. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But you know why that doesn't work for a lot of people? Because they've never passed through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And a lot of people can only come, and I mean, you know, it's hard to, you know, get up here and fight. You know, have to train David after every coffee break. You know, have to train him, you know, how to, you know, lift his arms and, you know, all that stuff. And it's hard to get an environment like that and not get a little bit excited. You know, have a little bit of that rub off you. Ooh, some of these people are excited about something. But please understand something. You see, a lot of people are bouncing from church to church and group to group, and they're excited about the music, or they're excited about the feeling, or whatever it may be. And all that's all well and good. And listen, when Jesus Christ does a number on your life, it'll make you excited. There's no question about it. If you don't have a song in your heart, man, if you're an old sourpuss just sitting there, you don't know how to, listen, I question what God's done in your heart. When Jesus Christ does a work in your heart, man, you've got to let it out. You've got to sing. You can't just hold it in. But a lot of people, you see, they're trying to find that peace with God, just going around and learning to, woo, praise God. It doesn't work, does it? Because Hebrews 13:15 won't work unless you've been through Romans 12. You'll never have that peace. You'll never have that reconciliation unless you've been to Romans chapter 12. You just won't have it. It's impossible. It does not work. Now, one other thing I want you to see here. Look at verse 11. I want you to notice a very peculiar phrase here. The priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering. The food of the offering. That's kind of strange, isn't it? The same thing you'll find in verse 16. The priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. Huh. Interesting. The food of the offering. What does that mean? Another principle of Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. How do we study the Word of God? By comparing things spiritual to things spiritual. By laying the Word of God alongside the Word of God. By comparing Scripture with Scripture. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we learn what it means when it says the food of the offering. You'll find the same thing called bread in Leviticus chapter 22, or 21, verse 22. We'll not take the time to look it up. You can look it up. It's called the bread of the altar, the food of the altar, the bread of the altar. And that's why, now follow this progression here. This is important, comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's why sometimes you'll see the altar referred to. It's so important because of what we're about to do in just a minute. It's amazing how God always works these things out. We're ready to take the Lord's Supper tonight, and we just happen to be in Leviticus chapter 3. Now, that's why, because of the food of the offering, the bread, that's why the altar is sometimes called the table of the Lord. Look in Malachi, last book in your Old Testament, chapter 1 and verse 7. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7. Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And there the table of the Lord is equated to the altar. Also notice the word bread. And by the way, you'll see the same thing over in Ezekiel chapter 41 and verse 22. We'll not take the time to look it up. You get the idea. A table is a place of communion. Of fellowship. That's why sometimes you'll hear the Lord's Supper referred to as communion. That's what a table is all about. Hey, you have a family? Why is it we like to sit down as a family around a table? Enjoy it when your kids are young. Parents of teenagers know what I'm talking about. But you like to sit down around a table because that's when you have fellowship and communion with each other. That's why people like to go out to lunch or go out to breakfast or go out to dinner with people, because there's just something about sitting down and sharing a meal together, sitting down at a table together, that just brings people together in fellowship and communion. And that's why we call the table of the Lord sometimes communion. That's why you hear it referred to as that. But the thing that I want you to see is here in the Old Testament, this altar upon which the peace offering, the offering of reconciliation is offered, is referred to as the table of the Lord. Now, you see, here's the thing, folks. A lot of believers today have the same need that the prodigal son had. He got out of fellowship with his father. He had received all of his inheritance from his father. You and I, according to Ephesians 1:3, have received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Right? We received tremendous inheritance from God. But sometimes, even though we've received our inheritance, we waste it and we get out of fellowship with God. You know what the prodigal did? He recognized his sin, and he went to his father to confess his sin and to repent. And you know what his father did? He prepared a banquet, and they sat down at a table together. You know what this thing over here called the Lord's table is all about that we're going to do in just a second? The reason that's called the table of the Lord is because it's a time for those of us who have been wandering around as prodigals for the last few weeks to come back and sit down with God and restore that fellowship and that communion. That's what that's all about. You know what we're doing? We're doing exactly what was prophesied by the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3. And that's why I say, folks, you'll never understand what this thing is all about until you understand all the Bible. It's all got to fit together. You can't just pick pieces of it out here and there. It all fits together. Like trying to work a jigsaw puzzle. You got about 50 pieces there out of 2,000 on the table. Say, boy, didn't that look nice? And you can't appreciate it until it's all put together. And that's the way the Word of God is. It's got to be all put together. And what you see here in Leviticus chapter 3 with offering, this peace offering upon the table of the Lord, the bread there is to speak of our need to be reconciled with, to have communion with, to have fellowship with God. Now, with that understanding, come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And just maybe you will see some things here in 1 Corinthians 11 you've never seen before. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better but for the worse. You ever notice how some people come to church not for the better but for the worse? Why did you come to church tonight? For the better or for the worse? Sometimes people come to church to gossip, to brag, to divide, to complain, to gripe, to whatever. Some people come together for better and some people come together for worse. Why have you come tonight? It says in verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, this is a carnal church here, folks. This church in Corinth, man, they had so many divisions, you couldn't believe it. One said, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, I'm of that. And the super saints would say, well, I'm of the Lord. And in any church, you're always going to find some people struggling with that thing, and praise God, we've got a great church family, and the Lord's done some good things here, but this is always something we've got to fight against, and the reason for it is because we're all human beings, and we have the tendency to get on each other's nerves and rub each other the wrong way, and sometimes some of us get out of fellowship with God, and when we get out of fellowship with God, you know what happens? We get out of fellowship with men. And that's what this Lord's table is all about. It's meant to be a reminder from God, hey, relationship check, find out what's going on. Are you in fellowship with God? If you're not in fellowship with God, you're sure not going to be in fellowship with your fellow man, with your brother in Christ. So get right with God, then go get right with your brother. That's what this thing is all about. And that's what Paul is talking about. In the context of the Lord's Supper here, he talks about the problem with divisions. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know where bad doctrine comes from? It comes from people trying to justify their sin. A lot of people say, oh, that's bad doctrine. That'll lead to a life of sin. No, a life of sin leads to bad doctrine, not vice versa. People get into bad doctrine to justify their sin. And then he says in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Instead of coming together to do what we're going to do tonight, they were coming together to have a big, big party. Hey, let's party! Great church, this church in Corinth. It says in verse 22, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They would come together and all the rich people, you know, would bring their sack lunch, and it was, you know, all the nice stuff, and the poor people, you know, they'd just maybe have some bread and water or whatever, and they weren't even sharing with each other. Paul says, you come together to shame those who have not? Man, you guys, you know, that's what we'd call a potluck supper, not the Lord's table. And that's what they were having there. He said in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Whoa. What does that mean? What does it say? Not hard to understand. We just don't want to believe it. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is not something to be fake about. This is not something to be phony about. For this cause, Paul says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That was a way of saying in the New Testament, many are dead. Some have gone home to be with the Lord because the Lord considered their case on earth to be hopeless. He took them home for a factory recall. Some of you sick. Some of you weak. And others have died. Not because of natural causes, but simply because you've despised the name of the Lord and have made a mockery of the Lord's table. And he says in verse 31, For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You want to avoid that? Fine. Then look at your life. Take a good, long, hard, cold, honest look at your own life. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, that we might clean house ourselves, that we might let God show us the problems in our life, the sin in our life, that we can confess it and repent of it and say, God, I want to confess this to you. I want to make my heart right with you. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 33, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. We're to wait on one another. Tarry, wait on one another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. You know, we don't come here because, you know, we really enjoy these nifty little, you know, crackers with, you know, no leaven, and because we really get a thrill out of, you know, a little grape juice. I mean, that's not why we're here. Point of this. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, some of you tonight need to come to the Lord's table just like the prodigal did. You need to come confessing sin and saying, God, I've got some problems in my life and I want to take care of them tonight, right now. And that's how you need to come to the Lord. There'll be no peace in your life until the burnt offering is on the altar. And that's why some of you have problems saying, oh, the Lord's Supper tonight, boy, I'll go and maybe something good will happen to me. Not unless you've been through Romans 12, it won't. You see, what we're doing tonight is no good unless you've been through Romans 12. You're just going through the motions. You're just going through the action. That's why some of you are weak, some of you are sickly, and some of you are going to die. It's because you haven't been through Romans 12. You realize how serious this thing is? You think that God sent his Son to die, shed his blood, suffer our hell, that you might come to church once a week and feel better? Do you really think that's what this thing is all about? People just really don't have a grip on the seriousness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, this offering, the peace offering, could be perverted. I want you to see something in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 14. The perversion of this offering. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about prostitutes. It talks about their method of operation, how they work, how to avoid being sucked into the trap. Now, look at one of the things that is said here. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. The prostitute is speaking. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. One of the ways, friends, that people are led into adulterous relationships is under the guise of spirituality. Churches many times become happy hunting grounds for lonely people and weird people. And people with all types of problems. Praise God for that. I mean, this is the place to come if you have a problem, but some people don't want help for the problem. And so sometimes you'll see somebody come up and say, oh, I just really respect your spiritual wisdom and discernment. And I've just got my heart right with God. And I just want to live for him. And you see, my husband doesn't understand me properly. I even doubt whether he's a believer. Would you talk to me and counsel me? Bat, bat, bat with your eyelashes. I can't do that. You see how those things get started? The feminine mouth coming into contact with the male ego. Explosive combination. Oh, well, yeah, you know, I really am a spiritual giant, you know. Sure, I'll be glad to help you. Folks, that method of operation has been going on now for several thousand years. Wise up. But the point that I want you to see is here's a gal that says, oh, I've given my peace offerings. Aren't I special? And you know why I say that? Because there's a lot of people who view the Lord's Supper like that. Oh, we had communion last night in our church. Yeah, big deal. So what? Did the Royals win? You know, I mean, they look at that thing like the very fact of going through the motions of taking the Lord's Supper is going to work some great miracle in their lives. But folks, if you think that, you haven't heard everything I've said tonight. You see, what we're doing now is of no use to you unless you've been through Romans chapter 12. Unless you've offered your life as a living sacrifice to God. All this is an attitude check. It's just you coming to God and say, hey, God, where are the holes? Where are the problems? Where's the sin? God, I want to get them right with you. I want to sit down around your table, Lord, because I want to fellowship with you. And I want to fellowship with my brethren. That's what it's about. It's not a ritual that we go through. Hey, anybody can take the Lord's Supper. No big deal. It's not the ritual. It's what's behind it. And you see, you'll never really understand what's behind it until you understand what's going on here in Leviticus chapter 3. Now finally, turn to Psalm 66, and with these verses we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Here's what our need is tonight. Psalm 66, beginning in verse 13. Now here in this passage, we're going to be talking about burnt offerings, and we're going to be talking about peace offerings. And you see how they fit together. Psalm 66, verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. David's talking here about the burnt offerings. He's talking about total consecration. And then because of that, he says, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Selah. Peace. Always points toward the millennium when it appears in the book of Psalms. It points to the peace of God. Rest. Pause. It's a musical pause. What is the millennium? It's God's rest. Selah. Where does that rest, where does that peace come from? It comes from offering sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of ram. What's on the inside? Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can come to this table as many times as you want, but if you're not willing to deal with your sin, God's not going to hear you. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now, in Leviticus chapter 3, the chapter concluded with God saying, there's two things that don't belong to you, they belong to me. Fat and blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. And the other thing that man is not to touch, the fat. All the fat is mine, saith the Lord. Because what's on the inside belongs to him. And what's on the inside of you, my friend, belongs to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts in this moment just now as we come to your table tonight. Enable us to see these words written so many years ago that you wrote through your holy prophets, as you told us in the New Testament, for our edification, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And God, I pray tonight that we would come to this table examining our hearts, confessing sin, correcting relationships, that the peace that you offer to us, Lord, that peace that passeth all understanding, would reign in our hearts.